Good morning. I agree with Robbie, by the way. We need to fill those with chicken one Sunday. It only seems fair, right? So if you don't know me, my name is Rich Reel. David is on his way to a well-deserved vacation. I think he left yesterday or day before. Kent, I guess, is on his way back from his well-deserved vacation. I had a whole bunch of stuff I was going to say about him, but he texted me right before I came out here and said that he was able to get some service, and he's going to be watching online. So you can see me out in the foyer. But everybody say, hi, Kent.
Hi, Kent.
good. So I'm also a husband. My wife, Vicky, sings up here with Anthony. She was the one that was singing Ain't No Grave. For a long time, I was always known as Vicky's husband because she's always up here most Sundays, and I was stuck back in the booth. They always put me, you know, in the back of the room. So I was just Vicky's husband for a long time. Probably still am to a lot of people. I'm also a father of four and a proud pop to my grandson. And I know next Sunday is actually Father's Day. But I'm going to cheat a little bit. David and Ken aren't here, so they can't stop me. I can do whatever I want, sort of. I'm going to talk about a story and a scripture that's resonated with me and has stuck with me for over 25 years. So the story is in the Gospel of Mark, and so, of course, it's about Jesus. But it's also about a father. And it's about a father who's desperate to find help for his son. And it's in Mark chapter 9, verses 22 and 24 is where we see sort of the climax of this story. A father's brought his son to Jesus and his disciples to have them cast out an evil spirit from the boy. And the father tells Jesus, "The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I've always loved that verse for reasons that I'll explain here in a little bit. But, you know, I like the NLT, but the New King James Version kind of says it very, very briefly and concisely. It just says, you know, what the father says there at the end, it just says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that's how I've remembered that scripture. And I pray it a lot. So I want to back up. So we've all seen like TV shows or movies where they start with like the end where, you know, everything's blowing up and all this crazy action is happening. And you're like confused because you don't know what's going on, who these people are and why this is happening. So I kind of jumped in at the end. What I want to do is sort of back up and kind of tell you the story of how these people all got to that situation. And, you know, we're going to try to put ourselves in the shoes of try to see this from Jesus' perspective. But I also want to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the Father to kind of understand what he was thinking and feeling in that moment. So as we chapters leading up to Mark chapter 9, I should say, the disciples have seen a lot, right? They've seen Jesus heal people. He's cast out evil spirits. He's walked on water. He's fed 5,000 on one time. He's fed 4,000 another time. And, you know, never forget, for whatever reason, they only counted men. So that's really, in both those situations, more like 10 to 20,000 people. And it did it with just a small amount of food. Peter, just a few chapters before that, had admitted to Jesus and the rest of the disciples that you are the Messiah. And Jesus had sent them out in pairs, the 12 disciples. He sent them out in pairs and told them to go cast out evil spirits and heal people on their own. And they did that. So these men have been through a lot. They've seen a lot. Then at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus takes his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, to the top of a mountain. And there they see him transformed. They get to see Jesus a glimpse of what Jesus looks like in his heavenly glory. And alongside Jesus appears Moses and Elijah. And, you know, thinking back to the Old Testament, where those two characters are talked about, they've been dead or they were taken up to heaven hundreds of years ago. And in Moses' case, it was close to 1,500 years ago. And if that wasn't enough, God actually spoke in that moment. Verse 7 says, "Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him.'" When they came down from the mountain to join the other disciples, they walked into chaos. All this ruckus is breaking loose. And, you know, how many times have we all been in a situation where we're on a spiritual high, we've been up the proverbial mountain and met Jesus, come close to Jesus, had that wonderful spiritual high, so to speak, and then it just all comes crashing down when, you know, the fallen world kind of comes crashing in on our lives. So that's probably a whole nother sermon, actually, right there. But Jesus, Peter, James, and John walk into the middle of a huge argument between the disciples and a bunch of religious people. But when they see Jesus, everyone sort of stops, and Jesus says, "What's going on?" And I can just see him, you know, everybody's trying to explain, and him trying to bring some order so that somebody can explain to him what's going on. And this is where we first meet the father of the boy. He speaks up to answer Jesus. Verses 17 and 18. "One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, 'Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it.'" So clearly this father loves his son and wants to try to find him help. But we'll come back to him in a second. Jesus says to the disciples in verse 19, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now, when I read that, I kind of have to wonder, and there's a lot of these stories where I kind of have to wonder, exactly how did he say that? You know, we've all gotten a text. Somebody texts you something, and you're like, well, that could mean a few different things depending on exactly how they said that. So there's instances like this throughout the scripture where, man, I wish I could have just been a fly on the wall to hear how Jesus said that. So so you could kind of understand. But, you know, we don't know what his tone of voice was. We can kind of guess. Maybe he sounds angry. Maybe he was frustrated. Maybe he was just sad. And I don't know for sure, but I think probably he was a little bit frustrated. He had to be, right? They'd seen so much. He'd taught them so much. And still, they couldn't do what he had given them the authority to do. So he had to be frustrated and probably a little bit sad about that. And when he said, "How long must I be with you?" I don't know that that was necessarily, "I need to get rid of these guys." I think it was more like, "Man, how long is this going to take? How much longer am I going to have to start? I have to keep teaching these people the same things over and over again. Are they ever going to learn?" I think, you know, if you're a parent, you've probably felt that way at one time or another. I know I have. So they bring the boy to Jesus, and that's where we started, the scripture where we started. So let's back up a little bit and look at the Father. So I'm sure we've all had situations where we just don't know how to pray. We don't know if God will hear us. We feel alone or helpless. We know we're supposed to have faith. That's what the scripture tells us. But we might be exhausted physically, spiritually, emotionally. It might be, you know, because of your health or the health of someone very close to you that you love. It might be some seemingly impossible situation that's impacting the life, your life, or the life of someone close to you. It might be hoping and praying for the salvation of a child or a parent or a very close friend, where we just don't know if we can keep having enough faith to believe for whatever it is we're praying for. So I want to tell you a story about my family. And I got through this first service pretty well. Maybe I can do a little better this service. David got emotional last week, so I can get a little bit emotional this week. So back in 1996, my wife and I were living in New York. We'd gotten married, and we had moved to New York. I got a job up there in Rochester, New York. And our oldest had been born, and we were looking to add to our family. And it wasn't happening right away. We struggled a little bit, but Vicky finally got pregnant. And like I said, our families were from Indiana, and that's a 14-hour drive away. So we were kind of alone. And, you know, yes, there were lots of phone calls, especially Vicky and I. Back then, long distance wasn't cheap or free. And so I have the phone bills to prove just how lonely she was. But Thanksgiving of 1996 rolls around, and we stayed in New York, and no family came out because she was about 4 weeks away from her due date. She was due like at the end of December, I think. So traveling 14 hours in a car was out of the question. There was no way Vicky could do that. And we had a tiny little townhouse, because it's what we could afford at the time. And, you know, having a house full of people staying with us wasn't a very good, prospect either, with her being so far along and being honestly getting to be kind of miserable. But we had a nice, Thanksgiving dinner. Vicky made a small turkey. I think it was the turkey breast. And we had a nice little Thanksgiving dinner and a quiet holiday. And then it was very early Friday morning. Vicky wakes me up, and she's in labor. Now, I told you, we had a child already. And we learned when we had our oldest, Isabella, that her labor started, we did not have a lot of time. With Isabella, we lived 45 minutes away from the hospital. And when Vicky went into labor with Isabella, it was less than 2 hours before she was actually born. I think it was close to about an hour and 45 minutes, actually. And, you know, I got to the hospital just in time, and we thought an intern was probably going to have to deliver our daughter. But the doctor actually woke up and got there just in time. So we didn't have a lot of time. We knew we had to move. We knew we had to get to the hospital. And the second time wasn't much different. It still went pretty quick. And we were a little bit concerned, right? She wasn't really due for another 4 weeks. So some concern there. But the doctors and nurses didn't seem to be too worried about it. So we kind of put our minds at rest. And I have to be honest, there's a lot about that day that I don't remember. When I was writing this sermon, I sort of wrote a draft and had Vicky read it. And she's like, there's a lot of this stuff that's just flat wrong. You've got stuff out of order. That didn't happen that way. So we had to sit down and talk about it for a while because there was so much of it. It was just a blur. I think in parts of it, I was just in shock and I flat out don't remember it. So it was a stressful day. Alex was born, and pretty quickly we noticed that something wasn't right. Initially, we noticed that he had a cleft lip. They didn't seem too concerned about that because, you know, they took him over and started cleaning him up and did all the checking his vitals and all that kind of stuff. And we could tell that they were working a little more frantically than what I remember with our first. And they finally got him wrapped up and brought him over to Vicky and said, you can hold him for a few minutes, but we really need to get him back to the nursery so we can get him on some oxygen. So the hospital we'd chosen didn't have a NICU, so they just took him to the nursery. And their nursery wasn't really set up for this kind of a situation, but they were able to give him oxygen. When Vicky was recovering and getting cleaned up, I went down to see Alex, and this is the part that I don't remember happening, but I know it must have happened because Vicky said it did. And he was really struggling to breathe. We kind of noticed it when he was first born, but when I went down to see him, it was very obvious that he was really fighting to take every breath. And like I said, I know it had to have happened, but I don't remember any of that happening. Later, they put Vicky in a wheelchair and they took us down to see him. I do remember telling her that he had gotten worse since they had taken him down to the nursery, and that his breathing, he was really fighting to breathe, just so she wouldn't be shocked when she saw him. And I can't remember exactly where we were. I think it was the doorway to the small little nursery that they had. They had wheeled his incubator over to the door, and they had this hood over his head to give him oxygen. You can't put a mask on an infant very easily, so they were doing it just putting his head inside of this hood to give him the oxygen. And that image of him laying there is forever burned in my mind, because I'm standing there looking at my son. He's struggling to take every breath, and you can tell that it's physically exhausting him. And actually, between breaths, because he takes a breath and he wait for a second, and you're willing him to take another breath, and he takes another breath. He was fighting really, really hard just to breathe. I mean, I will never forget that. I can see that very clearly. I don't remember anything going on around me, but I can see that very, very clearly in my mind. What was I supposed to do? I mean, I was terrified. This is not what I expected to be doing at the beginning of the day. And in that moment, I sort of imagine that maybe that's a little bit like what that father in Mark 9 felt, right? He'd been seeing his son suffer like this for years, actually. I couldn't help my son. I didn't know how to help my wife. And like I said, it was tunnel vision. Everything disappeared around me, and all I could see was my son. And I remember praying something like, God, please help. I didn't know what else to pray, just help. That's all I had. I imagine that the father went to the disciples after maybe hearing some stories about this Jesus and some of the things he had done, maybe hearing stories about the disciples. He may have even met some of the people that had been healed or had their lives changed by Jesus or the disciples. But the disciples that he met had lost sight of Jesus, and all they could do was argue with the local religious leaders. And when Jesus entered the scene, he saw these men that he had taught, mentored, and invested so much into being distracted by the world, by everything going on around them. These were the same men that he was going to leave his message of the gospel to after he left this earth. They were going to carry the message to the world after he was gone. So, wondering what he felt like in that moment, I'm sure he had to be disappointed. And the father, he had hope that they could help his son, and it was sort of blowing up in front of him. This, asking for help turned into a big argument. I can imagine his world closing in on him, feeling alone in the middle of that big crowd, lost and helpless. And then he hears Jesus' voice. And he takes his chance, right? He jumps up to explain and says those words, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Amen. He might have even been on his knees at that point, right? Begging Jesus for help. Then Jesus says, "What do you mean, if I can?" So those words, "if I can," another nice thing about the YouVersion Bible app is you can very quickly go look at different versions of the Bible and how it interprets the translation. And if you look at that scripture in particular, it's translated several different ways. What was he thinking? What was his intent when he said, if I can? Was he mocking the Father? Was he, you know, coming down on the Father or the crowd or the disciples? I think, like I said, I don't know for sure. Another one of these fly on the wall instances. I think he was probably repeating that Father's words as a way of letting him know that he could see the desperation and he was empathizing with him. I can almost see him maybe putting his hand on the Father's head when he says that. And then Jesus says, "Anything is possible if a person believes." Now, I don't think he meant that in the way name it, claim it preachers might take it. I think he saw that the Father's faith was shaken by the crowd and the disciples' inability to help his son. I think he was telling the Father to stop looking to the world and look to him. Yes. The Father's desperate and honest response to Jesus was, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Not that different from the prayer that I said, just, "God, please help." He's there. He's there in that moment. So on some level, he had to have some faith. He had to believe that Jesus could help. Or why would he bother even trying? But at the same time, he has to be beaten down by years of watching his son suffer with no relief and no hope in sight. He has to be beaten down by watching the disciples fail to be able to help his son. And he just simply, in that moment, asked Jesus for help with his uncertainty and doubt. And Jesus heals the boy. Verse 25 says, "When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'Listen, you evil spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak,' he said, 'I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again.'" So to go back to my personal story for a minute about Alex. The next day, they told us they needed to send him to a hospital that did have a NICU. And because he was in a pretty critical condition by that time, they would need to send him in an ambulance. Vicky fought with the doctors to be released early so she could be with her son. And honestly, that was a fight that I didn't want any part of because I could understand her desire to be with her son. But at the same time, I was worried about my wife and making sure she was okay. Not to mention, God forbid I ever get between my wife and anything that she has put her mind to. It wasn't a fair fight from the beginning. So she won. There was no question. Turns out that he was pretty much born with pneumonia. And at some point after his birth, I don't know if it happened during the birth or right after, he had a collapsed lung. And when they got him to the NICU, they put in a breathing tube to help him breathe. He was in the NICU for 2 weeks before he came home. And I remember one of the first times we went in to visit to see Alex in the NICU. Usually, it's kind of a sad thing, but in a NICU, even though it's full of babies, there's not very many babies crying, right? They're on getting help breathing or what have you. Well, they had put that breathing tube in the night before, I think. And at some point during the night, he decided that he was good and he didn't need that anymore, so he pulled it out all by himself. So that was a good step, but he was there for another week and a half or so. And when he came home, that was the beginning of some other struggles. His birth weight was a little bit low, and because of the cleft lip, it was difficult for him to feed because, you know, he couldn't latch onto a bottle. But he was on his way to being a healthy boy, or should I say a healthy young man. So I do have some pictures of Alex from that time. You see the one on the left was actually taken in when he was still in the NICU. He had been there for a few days. They were starting to unhook him from some of the stuff and let us hold him without being hooked up to a bunch of stuff. And you can see he's looking pretty sad, very, very skinny. He's starting to breathe a little better on his own. And you can see his cleft lip there. Over that year, he had two surgeries to repair his cleft. And the one on the right, the picture on the right, is a picture of him. It was just past his first birthday. It was coming up on Christmas. They're wearing their Christmas outfits. And that's his big sister with him. And you can see that he had more than figured out how to eat. He got to be a pretty healthy boy once he discovered how to eat. He was chubby for quite a few years. So back to our story in Mark. Jesus said that anything is possible if a person believes. Does that mean we can do anything we want if we believe hard enough? Clearly not. We have to be walking in the will of God to the point where that our hearts desire what God desires. But sometimes it's hard to have faith, and we need to look to Jesus for help with our unbelief. Maybe we need help believing that God can do the impossible. Maybe we need help believing that God's resolution to the problem we're praying about isn't what we want or what we could even imagine. Maybe we need his help to just know that it's okay that we don't know, that we aren't sure, that we can't comprehend what God is doing or what God will do, and we just need to rest in the fact that God is. It's a pretty simple scripture to memorize. That's one of the reasons I like it so much, because I hate memorizing. I believe, help my unbelief. Keep that one in your pocket for when you're overwhelmed, alone, or desperate, and just need to look to God and tell him, I believe, help my unbelief. So as we come to a time of invitation and communion, let's remember that God sent his son Jesus to offer salvation to each one of us. All we have to do is accept his gift of grace. Amen. The elements are on the table, on the sides of the room. If you're in a place like that father and need to pray with someone, or maybe you want to take that first step towards accepting Jesus and receiving forgiveness for your sins, there will be people up here in front to pray with you. Yes. And remember that if you're not sure, if you don't know if you have enough faith, if you don't know if you can take that first step, just look to Jesus right now and pray, help my unbelief. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, God, we love you. I just thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you for giving us the gift of grace. And Lord, I also thank you for understanding that we're human and that we try in our own human way to have faith, and sometimes we stumble or fail. God, I just ask that you help us in those times. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us all together so we can listen to your word and worship your name. God, I love you and I thank you and I praise you. It's your heavenly name we pray. Amen.